Please take your Bibles. Turning with me to Ezekiel chapter 18 and reading this entire portion of God's Word. Ezekiel chapter 18. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness, and does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman during her menstrual period, if a man does not oppress anyone but restores to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing, if he does not lend money on interest or take increase, if he keeps his hand from iniquity and executes true justice between man and man, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord God. Then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and does any of these things to a brother, though he himself did not do any of these things, that is, he even eats at the mountain shrines and defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore a pledge, but lifts up his eyes to the idols and commits abomination. He lends money on interest and takes increase. Will he live? He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. Now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins which he committed, and observing does not do likewise. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife or oppress anyone, or retain a pledge or commit robbery, but he gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. He keeps his hand from the poor, does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinances and walks in my statutes, he will not die for his father's iniquity. He will surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was not good among his people, behold, he will die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from his sins which he has committed, and observes all my statutes, and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him, because his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his treachery which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life, because he considered and turned away from his transgression, which he had committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. It's an amazing thing when a preacher takes the word of God and simply begins to preach through it in a systematic way, how that the Lord of his own doing brings us to portions of Scripture in which a father and a son and his son successively are held out as the key example on Father's Day. If you think that I had some great plan and design of coming to this point on Father's Day, you think far too highly of me than you should. There was no intent when I laid this out to land here on Father's Day. But here, as we are honoring dads, and as we are considering their vital role within the home and within church life and within the wider world, and we honor them appropriately, we come here to Ezekiel chapter 18, where a dad and his son and grandson, three generations, are held forth as the key example. And God is driving home the desire that is in his heart, that his people would walk with him. And not only those who have started off well, that they might continue, but God is eagerly desire that all his people, those who have wandered, those who have been prodigals, those who have gone into the far country, that they would come back and that they would understand there is an eager welcome for them to come back and to find rest, to find that welcome in their father's house. Once again, Ezekiel is preaching among the exiles, those who have gone as the first wave into Babylonian exile. And here he is lifting up the word of God. He is lifting up the ways of God. He is lifting up the precepts and the truths of God among so much rumor and talk that's going on. And Ezekiel is saying, okay, you've heard the ideas, the opinions, you've heard the chatter on the street. Now hear the word of the Lord. There were proverbs that were going around and sayings that people were acquainted with. The fathers eat the sour grapes, and now the children, they have to pay the dental bill. Well, here it is, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth, they're the ones who just feel out of sort. There's something wrong. And the Lord, he comes and he says, okay, let's put this to rest. Let's get clear on this. As I live, and surely he does, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. And verse 4, especially, I want to draw this out, because here is an incredible truth that smacked right in the face of Ezekiel's time, and it continues to do the very same thing in our world today. God declares, all souls are mine. All souls are mine. He makes a blanket declaration, an absolute declaration. Every soul belongs to God. Now, of course, not every person submits to the monarchy of heaven, and not everyone submits to his ways. We are born as rebels because of the taint of sin that has worked and permeated through every part of us. We live as rebels until we hear the gospel, we hear the offer of pardon, we hear the offer of mercy that's been made to us, we realize that the penalty for our rebellion has been paid and that we are welcome to come into the king's presence. But God makes this declaration and he says, "All souls are mine." Now, that does not mean that God turns a blind eye and says, "Well, you know, everybody is mine and they're all my kids and whatever they do is okay and I'll forgive them in the end." Here is what God is saying. All the souls are mine. Therefore, when someone lives in variance, when someone lives contrary to my ways, I have the authority, I have the just cause to judge them. You've heard it. Maybe you've said it. Probably you have. So I have too. This life is my life. I'm going to live it. I'm going to make my own decisions. And fooey on anyone else who tells me otherwise. Well, God comes along and he says, "You belong to me." Now, you can live as a rebel. You can live as a guerrilla fighter. You can kick and you can fight. You can be like the Apostle Paul, who, before he was the Apostle Paul, was Saul, and there on the Damascus Road, God comes along to him, smacks him on the ground, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, against the pricks." Well, Saul was fighting. He was saying, "I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. My calendar is my own. My pocketbook is my own. And here we go." God comes along and he says, "Your soul belongs to me and to no one else." The devil has come along and he is a usurper. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is a thug. He is a murderer. He wants to cheat you in any possible way that he can. And God says, "The souls are mine, the soul of the Father and the soul of the Son. It belongs to me. It is written in eternity." And he says, "The soul who sins will die." Now, this is long before the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And he says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is life in his name." The soul who sins will die. And Paul re-echoes that and he says, "The wages of sin is death." And then Ezekiel, he plows in to the examination and to the sort of the outworking of this. And he talks about a man who is righteous and does justice and righteousness. Now, you could come to Ezekiel chapter 18, and you could probably work out of this, if you didn't think about it too much, a works salvation theology, a works for salvation doctrine, in which people are shown that they should work hard. Okay, you need to do this, 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 and this in order for you to be righteous. But it's actually the other way around. You see, the outworking of the inner heart is what is obvious to each of us. And we know that a tree is known by the fruit that it bears. If it's bad, you know that there's something wrong in that tree. It might look okay for a while, but if the fruit is bad, then the tree is bad. But if the fruit is good, then the tree is healthy and sound. Well, here, the outworking is what is obvious to the naked eye. It shows forth that if a person does these things, then there is a heart within them. You see, good deeds don't proceed from an evil heart. And in reverse motion, we also have it held out that there is not a good heart, a righteous or a just heart, within a person who is constantly doing that which is evil. And so here is what is being held before us: the heart first, and then that which is obvious, and that which takes place on the outside. And God declares, verse 9, if he walks in my statutes and ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live. But then generation number 2 comes along, a violent man, a shedder of blood, and he does these things which are not proper and appropriate. God speaks, verse 13, his blood will be on his own head. He will surely be put to death. God had said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the devil probably came along to Adam and Eve later on and said, I told you so. You didn't die, did you? But death started working. There was a more horrible death that took place in Adam and Eve spiritually as opposed to physically. Generation number 3 begins in verse 14. Now there is a son who has observed the wicked ways of generation number 2, and he says, I don't want to have anything to do with that. He's observed the outcome of such a life. And he keeps his hand, verse 17, from the poor, and he does not walk in his father's ways. God says he will surely live. He will not die for his father's iniquity. But the people said, well, something's wrong here. This equation, not good at math, but there's something wrong with this equation. There needs to be a penalty. There needs to be something going on here. And Ezekiel is saying, you know, God's math doesn't add up quite the same way as Earth's math does in terms of retribution and payback. Verse 19, you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. Don't come along and say, well, you know, I got bad genes. There is such a bad example in my house. Well, hello, you know, if you know that it was a bad example, then wake up and start to work it out that you should not follow that bad example. Verse 20, the person who sins will die. That is plain and simple. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor the father in reverse bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And God says, verse 23, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? I have heard the craziest things in my life. I have heard crazy things at the University of Winnipeg, where I attended for some while. I have heard crazy things at Grant Park High School, which I attended and graduated from. I heard crazy things and continue to hear crazy things in seminary classes, but I tell you, I have never heard as wild things as I have heard in church. Sad, sad, sad. A man who should have known better once said to me, you really hear very little in the Bible about repentance. And I've thought about that over and over again. And I don't know what Bible or what holy book he was reading from, but it sure isn't the Bible that I have in front of me. Because when you come to the New Testament, John the Baptist there on the Jordan, and he lifts up his voice and he cries out, repent. And Jesus, basically the first words that you hear from him when he starts his earthly ministry is, repent. And the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and 2, what do you hear from them? Repent. Well, here, deep in the Old Testament, in like manner, you hear either the actual word, repent, or you hear the meaning of that word, you hear the word turn. So whenever you hear the word turn, the plea, the beckoning cry from the prophet's voice, this is what you have. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Rather, this is what gives God pleasure, is that the wicked should turn, that he should repent of his ways and live. Some of the people said, okay, there needs to be payback. There needs to be consequence. Otherwise, how will people be motivated? And God says, I want people to live in relationship with me. I want to forgive them. This is what gives me pleasure. I don't stand day by day with a club in my hand, watching, looking, and eagerly anticipating, oh, I think he's going to do it. I think he's going to sin, and I can belt him then. God's desire is that people would turn, that they would have a tender heart. Here, Ezekiel, at the outset of his charge, he had been told, you live in a hard-hearted world. You have a stern message to give. And God opens his heart and he says, I would not want it to be a stern message. I would want it to be a sweet savor. I would want it to be something that people run to receive. I would want to forgive them. In verse 25, the people were saying, you know, the way of the Lord, it's not right. And God's response was, Israel, you're saying my way is not right? Think about it. Isaiah was the one who said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Here in different words, God is saying, let's think about this. Is it not your ways that are not right? And he repeats that a little later on. And he says, come and turn and live. Verse 29 again, the way of the Lord is not right. It is your ways, Israel, that are not right. And God in verse 30, he says, I will judge you. And God, he has that right. He has that prerogative. He has that authority, because we come back to verse 4, all souls, those which have been happily redeemed, and those who continue to fight and kick and push away and steer their own ship, God will judge each according to his conduct. And once again, God just doesn't get tired of this. He cries out. He says, repent and turn away from your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die? I think all through eternity to come, the most painful torment in hell will be the thought, I could have found myself in a different place. I could have heard the word and responded to it, but I chose to die. I chose to stay in the pig pen of this world. I didn't, like the prodigal son, say to myself, get up, kid, get up and go to the Father and find in him all that you need. Why will you die? Why will you die? Forgiveness is offered. The way of salvation, the way to find your way home, it is open and it's been sounded out. And again, the Lord says, I don't have any pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. repent and live. Now, I suspect that if you were to go out onto the street of Winnipeg or any city or any town or any community, go to the house, knock on any door all over the world, if you were to knock and say, would you please finish off this sentence for me, or this phrase, repent and fill in the blank. Repentance is generally the funny word. You know, when somebody wants to make a joke about religion, they draw a little sketch of a character who's holding up a placard, a sign, and it says, repent, the end is near, something of that sort. Repentance and repent is the funny word of the comedian. And they would absolutely never attach repentance with real living. They would say, repent and be bored. They would say, repent and put your life on the shelf. Repent and die. Repent and you get the idea. But God works in a different way, in a radically different way. God knows what is best for each and every one of us. And he realizes that those who, like the prodigal, took from his dad all that was coming to him, all that he could gather together, and he thought, okay, life has been pretty dull in dad's house, but now I am going to live. I am really going to live. I'm going to taste of all the pleasures of this world. I am going to cut loose, and it is going to be good. Well, what does he find out? He finds himself in the pig pen in the far country, and no one cares for him. All of his friends are gone, along with all of his money. There is no future, and the life that he so thought was there, just waiting for him to enter into, it was all a lie, it was all a joke, and he is absolutely distraught. God comes to us and he says, I have seen it over and over again. Why will you not believe me that the devil is a liar and the father of lies, that he is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? Why don't you turn? Why don't you turn 180 degrees from the pursuits that you are so passionately after? And will you not turn to the Father's open arms that are reaching out and want to embrace you? Repent, God says, and live. Not just those who somehow have started off well and they've kept it up all the way along. But God cries out to the wanderer. He calls out to the one who has strayed far, far, far from home. And he says, won't you come home? Would you bow with me in prayer, please? The cry that was sounded out here in Ezekiel, and we're talking 2,600 years ago, is the desire of God's heart for you today. Come home. Repent and live. Turn. Why should you die? Why will you die? God has no pleasure. There's no enjoyment in seeing his children go off. There's no pleasure in the heart of God in seeing souls that could dwell for all eternity in heaven, that they, of their own choosing, make a beeline for hell. What is it in your heart? Will you repent and live? Lord, I pray for each and every man and woman who is here today. I pray that you would so continue your work in every heart. And I ask that you would so blazon this word, repent and really live. all the life that has been up to this point has been just a passing shadow. It's been just a tease. The real life begins when we come and surrender to your lordship and say, Lord, if you can do anything with this life, here it is. I lay it absolutely and completely at your feet. It is yours and yours alone. I'm going to take my fingers off. I'm not going to take it back. It is for you to call the shots. It's for you to be the boss, for you to lead each and every day. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today who would say, Lord, it's yours. I haven't done anything with it anyways. It is yours. Be honored and praised. Cleanse, forgive, work your righteousness in me. Oh God, so work. And may this day be remembered all through eternity as a result. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.